Let's pray. I'll get started. Father, I thank you, Lord, for today. Lord, I lift up my granddaughter to you. Pray you work in her life. Lord, as we go through your word this morning, Lord, I ask that your will would be done, Lord. Thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name. I'm sorry, you guys. My granddaughter's in the hospital. And she may not leave. She has cancer. But this is God's hour. And the doctors may not be able to do anything, but I know who can. And how many people in here have seen healing? Because I have. Right? Sorry, guys. I'll do better. So anyhow, pray for her. Everybody that's watching, I know the power of our God. All right, so I'm going to pick up in Samuel, 1 Samuel. I know usually we don't do New Testament. My kids in school go, it's boring. I love the Old Testament, and I love the book of Samuel. And I'm just going to go over a few of the first few chapters because the last time I taught on it, well, Hannah was Mother's Day, so it's been a while. Joe's actually been... I haven't been teaching because I have a lot going on with the building and school and all that. I work with Runyon's project manager on that. So been a lot of stuff going on, and he's just kind of giving me a break. But I said, look, I said, Joe, it's a break to study for a sermon. It's a break to get in and just be about God and be in his word for 2-3 days and to prepare this. So anyhow, I convinced him to let me do it one more time. Timing wasn't really good, but God knows. So anyhow, in 1 Samuel, if you'll remember, you know, the story of, or the account of Hannah. Hannah goes to the Lord. She's broken. She wants a child. Her husband, Elkanah, had another wife, Peninnah, that had children. And from what we understand, she wasn't really nice to her. So Hannah goes to the temple. She's praying. She's broken on her face. And the priest, the judge, Eli, thinks she's drunk. So that's where he is spiritually. He doesn't understand somebody that's broken before the Lord. So God grants her petition, if you remember. And Hannah keeps her word and brings him to the temple and leaves him with these wicked people. As we're going to learn about, Eli and Hophni and Phinehas were not serving the way they needed to, especially as the sons of Eli. She brings him there. She's trusting in the Lord, that the Lord's going to take care of him, that the Lord's going to minister to him, not men. And you know, saying that, I'm a guy standing here, but I'm giving you God's word. But I, you know, that kind of trust to know what's going on at the temple is a really, she's such a good example. You know, in chapter 2, we had her prayer. Her prayer is amazing. You know, she said, she came to her with her gratitude after this all happened. She said, no one is holy like you, Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. So we see the wickedness of Eli's sons in this chapter. They're taking the sacrifice before God gets his portion, which is so wicked. They're so greedy, and they don't even do it themselves. They send their hirelings to go do it. They send servants to go do it because they don't want to, you know, they don't want to have their face on the new, like, oh, these guys are stealing the, you know, the food. Like, these guys had portions coming to them anyhow. And we read how Eli acknowledges the fact that he knew his sons were wicked, and a mild rebuke was given. This is what it said. He said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil doings from all the people. No, my sons, this is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. Really? It's not, get out of the temple. You don't belong here. What are you doing profaning God's holy things? It's like, gee, you guys shouldn't really be doing this, you know. So sometimes it's hard as a parent to do that, to scold them, to correct them. That's painful. But everybody that's parents in here has had to do it. Well, if not, your child's out of control. But you know, that's your problem. As long as you don't bring them to school here. No, we all have hard things to do as parents. So then we have in that same chapter, 2, we have the man of God prophesies against Eli. We see how his son's wickedness was to the extent that they were sleeping with the women that came to worship. And it said at one point that the men that they didn't even want to come to the temple because of the things that were going on. They knew that it wasn't right, and they just, they thought it was just a bad place to be, to go and to worship the Lord. Chapter 3 was talking about when Samuel first heard from God, and remember that, how God spoke to him, and he ran into Eli, and like, yes, like, it wasn't me. Anyhow, God speaks to Samuel, and his first thing that he tells him is the prophesy of Eli. He's a kid. I mean, at this point, I think he's still a kid. You know, he's young. And that's his first thing he hears from the Lord. He has to go rebuke this guy and tell him, this is what's coming. And he didn't really want to, and Eli said, you need to tell me what the Lord said. So, you know, this is where we are. Now, we did see that Hannah had more children too, so Samuel wasn't her only child. She was faithful to the Lord, and he blessed her. So we're going to start in 4. Actually, I'm going to start in the end of 3:21. Then the Lord appeared in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. So Samuel was spreading God's word. And unfortunately, this is the last we hear about Samuel till chapter 7. It should have continued with, and they sought Samuel to pray about battles and everything that David did and Saul did, until Saul went against him and did a sacrifice on his own. So, but we don't hear about him for a few chapters. So this is also going on in the middle of a 40-year dominion that the Philistines had over Israel. So this is what's going on, what it looks like. So Israel goes out to battle. In the rest of verse 1, it says, now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines, and they encamped beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. And then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men in the army of the field. Of the army in the field, okay. Well, that's going to read all the way down through this section, because it's really all together. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today by the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant from the Lord to Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hands of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from here the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who dwelt between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. Now when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what does this sound of the great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean? Then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. So the Philistines were afraid, and they said, God has come into the camp. And they said, woe to us, for such a thing has never happened. Woe to us. Who will deliver us from the hands of these mighty gods? There are gods who struck the Egyptians with the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews as they had been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. There was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Also, the ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. So here's what happened in verse 3. Why has the Lord defeated us? Let's blame God. They went out not seeking the Lord. They went out on their own strength. They lost 4,000 men. What should they have done? What should they have done? Second Chronicles is just the opposite of that. This is with Jehoshaphat. 2 Chronicles 20. I skipped that one this morning, Kevin, sorry. One through four. And it happened after this, the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with themselves besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then they came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and there are the Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. So Judah gathered together to help ask help from the Lord, and from the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Right? That's where we're supposed to go. We're supposed to seek the Lord and then do that. How many times, don't raise a hand, I will. How many times you do something to go, man, I probably should have prayed about that. That didn't work very well. You know, luckily, hopefully it's nothing too serious. But so they blame God, you know, and why didn't they consult Samuel? Was he young? Was he too young? You know, what does Timothy say? You know, yes, let no one despise your youth. I actually remembered it this morning. Young people can say some pretty godly, profound things. It's happened in this school more than once. It's really nice. But when you know it's from the Lord, then who cares what the vessel is that's giving you it? It's still God's word, or, you know, it's what his thoughts and ideas are. So anyhow, maybe he was too young. At this point, Israel had sinned, and they didn't want to own it. And that's something that we have to do in our lives. If we sin, we own it. Lord, forgive me. You know, we have to get past it. They didn't inquire of God for guidance, and there was great consequence. I mean, we can relate to that. There's things that we hear a lot, and this is really hit home with what Kim and I are dealing with. We say these things that we hear. How can a loving God let terrible things happen? Or, you know, I couldn't follow a God that would do that. We know we live in a fallen world. We know that. We know that things happen. When we understand that we don't invite God in, that we don't have him in our midst, you know, there's been some horrible things that have happened in our country, evil things, school shootings. How can God allow this to happen? Well, God's not allowed in school. He is here. You've kicked him out. What about our homes? Is God allowed in our homes? Is he allowed everywhere? Do we have a closet that we keep things that we don't want anybody to know about? And I mean, not a literal closet. Do we have something that we're hiding, that we're keeping? Like, God can have all this, but it's this little thing I want. It's mine, right? It's precious, right? I got to have it. Now, God wants it all. He's not going to bless us if we're holding back. I mean, I don't want to say he does bless us, but don't you want all of his blessing and live the life without that thing that you're keeping from God? Because he knows about it. He knows about what's going on. He knows all the secrets that we have. So what are we giving to him? He wants it all. He already knows. So let it go. And if you can't do it, ask him to help you let it go. It's not easy. Some things have a grip on you, and you think you've let it go, and it's still there. And it's still there, like praying for stuff and giving it to God. Now, I guess I didn't, because it's still there. But we know the creator of the universe. He loves us. And I heard Joe Foch from Philly say this, Pastor Philly. He says, and he likes us. Why would he like us? Let's look at Jeremiah for a minute. right past Isaiah, it's just three verses, Jeremiah 7. There's a few things I've learned from Joe Foch, and he immigrated from Germany. He was in the Jesus movement with all the guys, the Skip and all them guys, the surfers. I heard him preach one time, and he said, if I'm preaching more of my own words and less of God's, what am I really preaching? And it really sticks with me to get as much as God's word into a sermon as in my thoughts and ideas, because, you know, those are not as trustworthy for sure. Verse 8 says in Jeremiah 7, behold, you trust in lying words you cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. We're fooling ourselves if we think we're hiding something from God. We can't live our lives contrary to what God says and expect a good outcome. I also want to look at Galatians 6. And you know, this is something that we teach in Bible classes here, to back up Scripture with Scripture. We have lots of discussions about what people think. What am I looking for? Galatians. I'm in Peter. I don't know. Can you back up your thoughts and ideas? You know, if a certain Scripture says something and you believe it does, then back up Scripture to prove it. And back up it with couple Scripture. So, you know, this is just what I've learned. Wow. I am here. 6:3-8 says, and I actually like this verse. It really speaks a lot to the way I was BC. If anyone thinks something, if anyone thinks himself to be something, he is nothing and deceives himself. Man, I was so prideful. I mean, not that it's gone, but I hope so. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will reap. For he who sows to his flesh will reap the flesh, reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will reap everlasting life. We all know that. A lot of us experience it the hard way. We do stupid things over and over again. Try not to. It gets kind of dumb after a while of like, oh, this is like the 17th time I've had this trial or this, you know, and I fail again. Back to the text, verse 4 in 1 Samuel says, so the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, who dwelt between the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there at the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted and loud, and so loudly that it shook the earth. So this is where they are at. Hey, we should go get the ark. That'll solve all of our problems. They didn't say, maybe we should ask God. No, let's go get this thing. I mean, there's stuff about the ark. I'm not trying to belittle what it was for and all that. They carried it with them everywhere. But let's go get the ark. And, you know, while you're at it, let's throw in Hophni and Phinehas, too, those guys that are so wicked. They'll pray for us and give us good counsel. You know, not a great idea. Getting help and advice from worldly, unbelieving people is not great. In Psalm 1, and you guys know this psalm because it's really good, first of all, like the rest of the Bible, but it's got, there's Job. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, which are like the chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I mean, that's just perfect advice. It's really, you know, it's amazing. I don't know about you guys. Sometimes, you know, I have all these different scriptures that come to mind, and it's like, wow, there's so much if we would just understand what God has for us here. And we really have no excuse to live contrary to what God has told us. Let's continue. Verse 5, and when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what does the sound of this great shout in the camps of the Hebrews mean? Then they understood that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp. They understood that the ark of the Lord came into the camp and that it was significant. You know, they're like, now we can win. But that's not the Creator. That's something that was built by man. God used it, but it was something that was built. It had to be treated in a certain way. You know, remember when it slipped on the cart, and the guy grabbed it and he dropped dead. Like they were transporting it wrong. They weren't giving it what God wanted them for, what God wanted it used for. But the Philistines understood the power of the enemies of God. You know, that happens a lot. And I got one more little rabbit trail. It's not a rabbit trail. Joshua, the story of Rahab. You guys know that. it's a really, or the account. I should stop saying story because it doesn't make, it takes away its legitimacy. Joshua 2, verse 5, it says, "And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. And when the men went out, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them to the roof and hidden them." This is Rahab. "When she had laid in the flax which she had laid on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the roads and the Jordans and the fords and the Chevys. And as soon as they, I had to, Lauren was here. Brian's a Ford guy. What did we do, Ford versus Chevy? Dodge. Oh, forget about your Dodge guys. So, I'm sorry. By the Ford. As soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. "Now, before they lay down, she came up to the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land. The terror of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how your God, how your Lord, dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in any because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and the earth below.'" These people were scared of God's people way before they got there. And, you know, and that just shows, you know, God has already laid out that plan, but if the people aren't seeking God, he's not going to continue with it. He's going to wait and make them go through, and we're going to see the loss of the armies here because they didn't reach out to God first. So it said they melted their hearts. You guys know that feeling when something's like this dread of like, oh, I mean, you know, our hearts melt about things. These people understood God was powerful. Do we? Do we understand how powerful he is? You know, Jeremy Camp wrote a song, "The same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us." I want to know how that works. I want to know about that power. I want to see it. I want to see it work in our lives this week. You know, and then verse 8 in the Philistines, they said, and the children of Israel did so. That's Joshua. Did that last time too. Really to confuse you. Verse 8, "Woe to us," that's better. "Woe to us, who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty people? These are gods who struck the Egyptians." These are the gods, I got that wrong, but "who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." Listen to the Philistines. We're doomed. They're superstitious. This thing came now. Oh no, we've had it. But on the contrary, it worked in the other way. Matthew Henry, which I really like, and it's, I know, Joey, a lot of people use him. I actually have a set of his commentary. My daughter was at Goodwill when we lived in Maine, and she said, "I got these big set of books. There's like six of them, and it's Matthew Henry. It's $20. Is that a good deal?" Like, yeah. Yeah, those are a lot of money. So I have a set from 1933. It's really cool. Matthew Henry says, "Here they were as much out of their history as in their divinity. The plagues of Egypt were inflicted before the ark was made and before Israel came into the wilderness. But some confused traditions they had of wonders wrought for Israel when this ark was carried before them, which they attributed not to the Jehovah, but to the ark. Now, say they, who shall deliver us the hand of these mighty gods? Taking the ark for God, as well they might, when the Israelites themselves idolized it. Yet, it should seem they scarcely believed themselves when they spoke thus formidably of these mighty gods, but only bantered, for instead of retreating or proposing conditions of peace, which they would have done had they really been convinced of the power of Israel's God, they stirred up one another, so they fought all the more stoutly. This surprising difficulty did but sharpen their resolution." It really did the opposite. It's like, we got to fight harder now. Because, you know, we got God's ark, too. So, in the end of this section, 9 through 11, "Be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent, and there was a very great slaughter. And there fell Israelite 30,000 foot soldiers. Also the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. So it sharpened their resolution, so they fought harder. But does Israel learn from this? They bring the Ark, and they still lost. How can it be? This is how far they had fallen, trusting in material things instead of reaching out to the living God. Verse 12 says, then a man of Benjamin ran from the battle at the same day, and he came to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. And when he had came there, there was Eli sitting in the seat by the wayside watching, and his heart trembled for the Ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told all that city cried out, when Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, "What does the sound of the tumult mean?" And the man came quickly and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. Then the man said to Eli, "I am he who came from battle, and I fled today from the battle line." And he said, "What happened to my son?" And the messenger answered, we'll hold on to that. So, so the ark was gone. God forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh. The ark had been in Ephraim for 340 years, and now it was gone, and it was transferred to the tribe. I mean, when it was transferred to the tribe of Judah. So they had lost that. The next verse in 17, it says, so when the messenger had said Israel had fled to Philistines, and there was a great slaughter among the people, among your sons Hophni and Phinehas are dead, and the ark has been captured. Then it happened. When he had mentioned the Ark of God, that Eli fell off back seat backwards by the side of his gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Was he surprised that his sons died? Well, he was told that they were gonna, but they didn't mention the Ark. The Ark has been in a place that long. That probably was quite a shock. Maybe because of both of the things. I don't know. I wasn't there, but, you know, obviously this is a fulfilling of prophecy. And then we come down to verse 19. Then his daughter-in-law, Peninnah's wife, was with child to deliver. And when she heard the news that the ark was captured and that her father-in-law and husband were dead, she bowed herself, gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman who stood by her said to her, "Do not fear, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel because the ark of God has been captured, and because her father-in-law and her husband." So she said, "The glory has departed from Israel. The ark of God has been captured." So here we are. This wasn't part of the prophecy, but you know, we know certain things can affect pregnancies. You know, people that are really far along want to go into labor, and will they drive down bouncy roads? I don't know. I don't remember. It's been a long time. My wife's been around. We have 13 grandkids. You know, this has been a lot of babies born. And I assume there's still more to come. So anyhow, naming the child Ichabod is, where is the glory? Alas, the glory, or where has the glory gone? I mean, that's really, you know, it's a big event has happened here. Now, of course, things are cleared out for Samuel. We're going to go into the next chapter too, because this continues on. But, you know, don't worry. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord, so that they took Dagon and set it on his place again. I think God's got a sense of humor. It doesn't stop here, as you'll see. I love it, you know. Once again, the funny thing is, back then when they used to, like, kill the priests of Baal, they would tear down their temples. They didn't destroy the ark. And I was thinking about that. You know, usually that's what happened. You would destroy it because you're trying to, you know, stop the people from worshiping it. But they put it in with their gods. So there was some respect shown, I guess, is the reason. They could add it to their gods. They had plenty of gods, you know. But the Almighty God will not, and we'll see the results. God destroys Dagon. So Dagon also, if you don't know, not sure that you would, but he was half man, half fish god. That stinks. I think the Ninevites god was a fish too. I don't know. It was, stinky fish. We have those from the back east. So anyhow, they're worshipped by the Assyrians as well and believed to be the father of Baal. So that's where that came from. Verse 4 and 5 says, "And when they had rose early in the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of God. The head of Dagon was both, and both the palms of his hands were broken off the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any who came into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day." So not only is he fallen over this time, but he's dismembered. So God is really trying to show him his superiority. Like, he's not going to be put with idols. The idol's actually laying prostrate at God's feet, or at the ark, the presence of God. So this is what we should, how we enter into God on our face and humble. This is a good example of that. You know, there is nobody above God. We're all way below him. They have mocked the God of Israel by putting him in a temple, but God had the last laugh. And I do think he has a sense of humor. You know, I had my pastor in Maine, Ken Graves, he gave an example of the difference between God and us. So say you're up there, you're God, and you look down, and there's a rotting carcass, and it's covered in maggots. And Jesus says, "Those poor maggots, I have to go down there and be a maggot." That's the difference between us. And he did. And I mean, it wasn't shocking to him, but you imagine being human and sweating and hungering and pain and like all those things. You know, he is so far above us. So anyhow, we need to come to him in humility. I do want to look at Isaiah 44, 13. Do you ever have kids ask you how you know where to find the stuff in the Bible? I was telling them that the other day. I said, because I keep looking up stuff for you guys. That's it. You know, teach next door. You'll be looking up stuff all the time. Like, well, I know it's there, but where? Oh, now I actually have to prove that it's there. But it's good exercise for us. Oh, this is, yeah, okay. I'm sorry, guys. I'm all over the place. This is speaking about idols. And it's, speaking of God's humor, 44 verse 13 says, "The craftsman stretches out his ruler. He marks out one with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with a compass. He makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it will remain in the house. He cuts the cedar for himself, takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine, and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes a carved image, and it falls down. He burns half of it in the fire, and with half of it he eats his meat. He roasts a roast, and it's satisfying. He even warms himself and says, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the rest of it makes into God. This carved image, he falls down before and worships it, prays to it, and says, deliver me, for you are my God. They do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes so they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understand to say, I have burned half of it in the fire. Yes, I have also baked bread of the coals, and I have roasted meat and eaten it. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside. He cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Take a piece of wood, you whittle it down, you worship it as a god, and you cook with the rest of it. That's the value of those gods. Our God the value was he sent his son to die for us, to take away our sins. That's a huge difference. We can't put a numerical value on who Jesus Christ is. He's everything. Verse 6 says, "But the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people in Ashdod, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors, but Ashdod and his territory." Some of the translations say hemorrhoids. That sounds great. Some say it's a plague. In some places it was both, because some people died, and then I don't think you could die from hemorrhoids. Maybe you could back then. I don't know. Bleed out, I don't know. But anyhow, John Corson, I like what he said. He said, "They are not able to stand before the true God. They will not be able to sit before Dagon." That's good. I like that. "And when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, 'The ark of God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh towards us and Dagon our God.' Therefore they sent and gathered to themselves all the lords of the Philistines and said, 'What shall we do with the ark of God of Israel?' And they answered, 'Let the ark of God of Israel be carried away to Gath.' So they carried the ark of God away to Israel. So it was that when they had carried it away, that the hand of the Lord went against the city with a very great destruction. He struck the men of the city, both small and great, and tumors broke out all over the place. So they sent it to the other city, Gath, like 12 miles away, like, 'Hey, you guys want a gift? It's really awesome. Come on, we'll bring it to you. Like, no problem. You'll be blessed.'" So verse 10 says, And there they sent the ark to the God of Ekron. So it was the ark of God to Ekron that the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought the ark of God of Israel to us to kill us and our people." By now he's heard, right? So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go back into its own place so that it does not kill us or our people." They're catching on. "For there was a great deadly destruction throughout all the city, and the hand of God was very heavy there. And the men who did not die were stricken with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven." So anyhow, this is a true story of pass the buck. They sent it. And after this, you would think some of the people that had the ark would go, "You know, there's something to this." But instead, they passed it on instead of accepting it and going, "Who is this God? And why do these things happen if we're against him like this?" So it's obvious that God was doing something. But you think the Israelites would, you know, why didn't they get the plague and the hemorrhoids? I mean, they're actually the ones that really should have, you know, if anybody does, right? So I got to confess, I had two endings because I didn't know how long I was going to go. And I wanted to get this chapter because it goes with it. But anyhow, we're living in a time that I don't think we've seen in our country. June 25th, 1962, Engel versus Vital was when prayer was in school, public school was deemed unconstitutional. Look what's happened since then. I mean, I know a lot of things are going on, but there has been a battle to silence the Christian voice, God's voice. It's not going to get better. As time draws near, are we closer to God or further away in these times when we see all the chaos going on? Are we becoming more worldly-minded or spirit-led and trying to shut out those things of the world? Are we trusting in God or our wealth or our ability or our talent? Are we trusting in goodness or Jesus Christ? If you're here this morning, you're probably trusting in Jesus Christ. You know, we all have talents and skills and different things, and God's given them to us to glorify him. And this is a discussion that we have a lot, because kids want to go to college and stuff from school. Like, absolutely. We need people, Christian people, everywhere. You know, military. I have a great friend that he's actually recovering from COVID. He's been in the hospital for like a month. Craig, if you want to pray for him. He's doing well. He served his whole life. He started off Border Patrol, Marines. He ended up as an advisor in Afghanistan, not, I don't know, 7 or 8 years ago he'd get done. We need people out there. But have we given all of our lives to Jesus? Or are we holding a portion that no one needs to know? Back to that secret room in our heart. The book of James tells us this. You guys know this. This is something that we talk about a lot. And, you know, James is a great book. It's got a lot of information in here. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. So my wife and I really struggled with this last night. We've got this news about my granddaughter. With no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. You guys been there? But let not a man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in his ways. And then in verse 12 it says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for he who has been proven, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Verse 21 says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive the meekness, the implanted word, which is able to save you. We need to get that stuff out of our lives. And then this section that you guys know as well, James 4, 7 through 10. Therefore submit to God and resist the devil. He will flee from you. If you're not resisting temptation and Satan, he's not going to flee. If you're struggling with sin, that's good. That means you're spirit-filled and you're struggling. If you're done struggling and you're just happy in it, that's another whole situation. Then are you spirit-filled? Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Let's get those sinful things out of our hands, out of what we're watching, what we're listening to. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will pick you up. If you're not right with God today, and if you're trusting in things and not him, repent. That's all. It's stop. If you can't, pray. Ask God to help you to do that. You're human, just like the rest of us in this room. Read his word. Seek his face. Ask for prayer. If you haven't given your life to Jesus, today is the day. We have no promises of tomorrow. We all know that. A lot of us had suffered a lot of things. You don't know what tomorrow brings. Make the best of today, because you might not be here tomorrow. On that happy note, it's true. Continue to pray for my granddaughter Violet. Her parents are Rebecca and Jay. We're looking for a miracle. Father, I thank you, Lord, for today. Lord, I thank you for who you are. You are amazing, the almighty physician, the healer. Your spirit fills us and convicts us and makes us live a life that is worthy of the calling which we have received. We have all received the calling, Lord. That's why we're sitting here. We've heard from you. Lord, we need to hear more from you. We need to have our lives transformed and changed, Lord, into the person that you want us to be, that we are useful to you here. There's much to be done. There are so many lost people. Lord, I pray that your will be done. As we go out this week, Lord, help us to understand that we have a mission, all of us. It's not just us teachers here in public schools, Lord. It's not just Joe. It's not. All of us have a mission. That's to spread your light, Lord. Just thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.